Good morning. I'm Pastor Mike and have the privilege to bring to you this morning's message. You know, on Friday, we left the followers of Jesus in their darkest moments. Their Lord and their Master, Jesus, was arrested. He was chained, beaten, condemned, and then placed on a cross where he died. The disciples didn't know what was going on. They didn't know why this was happening. So in fear, they scattered and they ran. And they hid in the upper room, completely shocked, heartbroken, confused by just what took place. Can you imagine what the followers of Jesus went through that Thursday and Friday night? What they thought, what they felt. Then Saturday came. Saturday is known as Silent Saturday. And I don't think much changed for them. I don't think the tears stopped. I don't think the confusion cleared. They sat, and they didn't know what to do. They feared for their lives. They were afraid that the religious leaders would do to them what they did to Jesus. So they continued to hide behind locked doors, silent, heartbroken, disoriented. Sunday morning arrived. Sabbath was done, and a small group of women went to go finish preparing the body of Jesus. But when they arrived, the stone was rolled away. Confusion and heartbreaking emotions would have flooded their bodies yet again. What is happening? Why? Where is the body of Jesus? And what the women didn't know, what the followers of Jesus didn't know, was that God was still working. God was doing something bigger behind the scenes. And that hidden work for that particular moment was carrying out salvation for you and for me and for anyone else who calls upon the name of Jesus. Jesus didn't stay dead. The power of God rolled the stone away, and Jesus walked out of that tomb alive. And in and through the resurrection, death was defeated. The payment of sin was paid, and real and eternal life became available to all of us because Jesus rose from the dead. He is risen. Indeed. Church family, I want you to know that the ongoing reality of the risen Christ is still at work in the world. The power and the effects of the resurrection are still happening. And today we are going to be looking at we're going to look at Acts chapter 12 through the lens of the resurrection. And you're going to see in Acts 12, it shows the resurrection power operating in real time. Pray with me. Father God, we just want to praise you for who you are, for what you've done, and what you continue to do. Jesus, I just pray that as we hear your word today, Jesus, that it draws us closer to you. God, thank you for calling us sons and daughters, not based on anything we do, but simply because of who you are and your choosing. So, Father God, we just give you this. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen. So if you are unfamiliar, I just want to complete the timeline for you of what's going on here. So Jesus rises from the dead on Sunday. It says he visits over 500 people in the next 40 days. And then he promises the Holy Spirit, the Helper, is going to come down as he ascends to the Father. Jesus ascends in Acts chapter 1, and then the Spirit comes down in Acts chapter 2. The Holy Spirit fills the followers of Jesus with boldness and courage and power. And that chapter ends with all of the disciples and believers devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to sharing meals together, and to prayer. What we see here is the church is being birthed in Acts chapter 2. Throughout Acts, more and more people are added into God's family. The disciples become leaders in the church, but also what happens is persecution begins as the Jewish religious leaders wanted to destroy the movement of the Jesus people. They wanted to put an end to it. In Acts chapter 9, the great persecutor of Christians, Saul, is converted and says yes to Jesus. And then Acts chapter 10 and 11, it's the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people. They hear the gospel and they receive the Holy Spirit, letting us know for a fact that God is for all people. And now chapter 12. Acts chapter 12, starting in verse 1. It says, about that time, King Herod Agrippa began to persecute some believers in the church. He had the apostle James, John's brother, killed with the sword. When Herod saw how much this pleased the Jewish people, he also arrested Peter. This took place during the Passover celebration. Then he imprisoned him, placing him under the guard of four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring Peter out for public trial after Passover. But while Peter was in prison, the church prayed very earnestly for him. So right off the bat, we are introduced to King Herod Agrippa. Now, he's an evil man. He was the grandson of Herod the Great, who ordered all the Bethlehem children to be murdered. He's also the nephew of Herod Antipas. He's the one who had John the Baptist beheaded. So we see that this is a scheming, murderous family. And originally, they're not liked by the Jews, but in order to gain favor from the Jewish people, he devised this plan to persecute the church. And since they didn't like the Gentiles, who are now part of the church, the nationalistic Jews didn't like that plan, Herod's plan, it was actually working. And next we read about James, the brother of John, was killed. James and John were two of Jesus' original disciples. They were the ones who approached Jesus with the request to sit at his right hand and left hand in the place of honor in heaven. Jesus asked them, are you able to drink from the cup of suffering that I have to drink from? And they replied, yes. We see that coming true here. James is the first apostle. He is the first disciple that is martyred, executed for his faith. The text tells us next that King Herod Agrippa, he made a strategic move to have Peter arrested during the Passover celebration. And he did this because there's so many more Jews in the city than usual, and this would allow him to impress the most Jewish people at one time. You need to understand that his plan undoubtedly was to have Peter executed. So from a human perspective, we need to understand that Peter is as good as dead. This is a pretty grim situation, isn't it? The church is being persecuted by Herod. James is executed. Peter is in prison and waiting execution. If you ask me, this feels like defeat, right? In the same sense, this is what the followers of Jesus experienced on that Friday. Jesus was arrested. He was placed in chains, taken away, beaten, whipped, placed on trial, crucified, pronounced dead, laid in the tomb. That felt like defeat. Now the church was experiencing those same feelings of defeat. It's over. It's lost. The church is being crushed just like the body of Jesus was crushed when he was crucified and buried. See, both the resurrection in Acts 12 start off with beginning what looks like defeat. In both these situations, it forces God's people then and even us now to wrestle with this question. If God is in control, how could this happen? If God is in control, how could this happen? Anyone here ever asked that question besides me? Yeah, that's an honest question. If God is in control, why did my baby die? If God is in control, why did my mom get cancer? If God is in control, why did my spouse leave me? If God is in control, I'm sure you can fill in that blank. It's tough. This is real. But what we do see here is what the church does in tough, hard, impossible situations. And we can learn from, and we need to find encouragement to do the same. Verse 5 tells us that the church, they prayed. They prayed earnestly, passionately, seriously, without ceasing. Church family, if you are asking that same question right now, if God, why? Or if you find yourself in a tough, impossible situation, I want to encourage you to pray. Pray and seek God's will and seek God's plan and don't stop. Look at verse 6 now. It says, the night before Peter was to be placed on trial, he was asleep, fastened with two chains between two soldiers. Others stood guard at the prison gate. Suddenly there was a bright light in the cell, and an angel of the Lord stood before Peter. The angel struck him on the side to waken him up and said, quick, get up. And the chains fell off his wrist. Then the angel told him, get dressed and put on your sandals. And he did. Now put on your coat and follow me, the angel ordered. So Peter left the cell, followed the angel, but all the time he thought it was a vision. He didn't realize it was actually happening. They passed the first and second guard posts and came to the iron gate leading to the city. And this opened for them all by itself. So they passed through and started walking down the street. And then the angel suddenly left him. Peter finally came to his senses. It's really true. He said, the Lord has sent his angel and saved me from Herod and from what the Jewish leaders had planned to do to me. Let me ask you a question. If you were chained to two Roman guards, okay, and you're facing the certainty of being executed the next day, would you sleep very soundly? Probably not, right? But Peter did. Peter actually slept so soundly that it tells us an angel had to strike him to wake him up. That's crazy. This is Peter's third time being arrested and put in prison. And God saved him every single time before. Whoa. But this time is different. This time is different. This time Peter is alone. He's not with anybody else. The text tells us that he isn't witnessing to the guards. He's not witnessing to prisoners. They're not coming to faith. It's also different in the sense that he didn't come to prison after a great victory for the church, or rather he followed the death of his friend and colleague. This was different. And this time Herod's a part of it. And Herod is going to do everything he can possibly do to make sure Peter arrives to his trial and his execution. It's different. And so he's heavily guarded and he's chained. You need to understand that this is an impossible, impossible situation for Peter. The only thing that he could do was wait and to see if God would do something. That day after the crucifixion, the day known as Silent Saturday, it was a day of just that, silence and waiting. Nobody knew what to do. There wasn't really anything that anyone could do. And so the followers of Jesus, they hid, they sat in silence, and they waited. Same thing is true for Peter. He's chained, he's locked up, he could do nothing to free himself, he could do nothing to change his situation. Nobody could do anything. We need to understand, church family, that we are in that same situation. Jesus was bound in chains. Peter is bound in chains. We too are bound and chained. We are chained to the reality of the payment and the punishment for our sin. Sin is our rebellion against God. It's our rebellion against God's law. And we all sin. Your lying is sin. Your pride is sin. Your greed is sin. Your lust is sin. Your envy is sin. Your hatred and your anger is sin. Make no mistake, you are a sinner, and thus you will be held accountable by God for being a sinner, with the payment and the consequence being death and life away from God. There is nothing you can do about your sin. That's how serious sin is. Your sin is serious. You are chained. You are bound, just like Peter, just like Jesus was on that Thursday and Friday. But you can't do anything about it. But here's what we need to know, church. God is, in fact, working when you can't see it. God is working when you can't see it. That Saturday when Jesus' body was in the tomb, the disciples were hidden away, their spirits crushed, broken. What they couldn't see was that God was still working. Peter locked up, bound in chains, waiting for his trial, waiting for his execution. God was working. It initially looked like defeat. But we need to know that silence does not mean God is absent. God is moving in unforeseen ways, because we know after Saturday, what came? Sunday. God's work came to light. That stone was rolled away, and Jesus walked out of that tomb. And I just want to say it so you know, dead people do not walk out of tombs. But Jesus did. You know why? Because he was not dead. He rose to life. Right? Chains just don't fall off people. Prison doors just don't fling open. But for Peter, because God was in it, because God was working, because it was God's will, they did. Church, I need you to know that God is not limited. Okay, what seems impossible is possible because our God is extraordinary. Therefore, the hope that we have in this life, it's not in the world. It's not in the stuff of this world. Our hope is in the person and the promise of Jesus. It's only Jesus. Only Jesus. Look at verse 12. It says, when he realized this, he went to the home of Mary, the mother of John Mark, where many were gathered for prayer. He knocked at the door in the gate, and his servant girl, Rhoda, came to open it. Then she recognized Peter's voice. She was so overjoyed that instead of opening the door, she ran back inside and told everyone, Peter is standing at the door. You're out of your mind, they said. When she insisted, they decided it must be an angel. Meanwhile, Peter continued knocking. When he finally opened the door and saw him, they were amazed. He motioned for them to quiet down and told them how the Lord had led him out of prison. Tell James and the other brothers what happened, he said. And then he went to another place. So after being released and realizing that it wasn't a dream, Peter goes to the house of Mary, the mother of John Mark, and he knocks at the door. Just like Friday, though, the church in Acts 12 was in a room. They were hidden. They were fearful. Because to those on the inside of that room, that knock on the door could have meant that it was Herod's soldiers. And it was Herod's soldiers who are coming to arrest more of the followers of Jesus. You need to understand that it took courage for Rhoda to go to that door. Just imagine her surprise when she recognized Peter's voice. She was so overcome that she forgot to open the door. And Peter's left on the outside, still knocking, still trying to get in the door. I do find it really interesting, though, that these believers who had been praying so earnestly for Peter, right? We read that in verse 5. It tells us that when Rhoda says that Peter's at the door, nobody believed her. You're out of your mind. You're dreaming. It's probably an angel. What? What? Why would they not believe? Weren't they praying for Peter? Weren't they praying for God to intervene and to save him and release him? Why are they so surprised that God actually did it? But I dare say we've all been there. We have all had doubts. We all have unbeliefs. Times where we waver in our faith. We're like the father who cried out, "Lord, Lord, I do believe, but help me in my unbelief." I, for one, am thankful that the sovereign God who sits on the throne, I am thankful that his plan and his will is not determined by my faith. I am thankful that God sees my doubts, that he sees my unbeliefs, my struggles, and as the gracious heavenly Father that he is, he continues to show me that he can be trusted, that he is in control. And he has proved it. And he has proved his faithfulness over and over. Church, God's plan is usually bigger than our expectations. Like, we've seen that, right? Nobody thought the events that took place on Friday were going to happen. And yet we know the death of Jesus was not a failure. It was not defeat. It was God's plan. The death of James was not a failure either. It was the plan. Peter's rescue wasn't because he was more valuable than James, but it was part of God's plan that was working for his glory and for his mission. God's plan, it is greater than, it is better than ours. And we have to remind ourselves of that truth. Look at verse 18. It says, "At dawn there was a great commotion among the soldiers about what had happened to Peter. Herod Agrippa ordered a thorough search for him, and when he couldn't be found, Herod interrogated the guards and sentenced them to death. Afterwards, Herod left Judea to stay in Caesarea for a while." How do you explain these things? How do you explain these things? Like, imagine being back in that cell with the Roman soldiers who were chained to Peter. Now, either they woke up and they saw that Peter was gone, or like the next watch arrived and had to wake them up. But either way, how do you explain that? How do you explain a chained prisoner escape when he's chained to other guards and there's four other guards and the prison doors are locked? How do you explain a man crucified on a cross? And he's taken down because he was dead. And he's placed in a tomb. And that tomb is sealed by a stone. And yet days later, he walks out of that tomb. And he's seen by 500 people in the next 40 days. How do you explain all that? Logically, you don't. And I know people and I know skeptics come up with theories and guesses to try to fill in the gaps, to fill in the places that don't make sense to them. But those theories and those guesses all fall short. My answer, the conclusion that I've come to that question on how do you explain these things? It's God. It's God. Like, it's the sovereign, all-powerful, creator of the universe, ruler of heaven and earth, God. God did it. He's the only explanation that makes any sense. Impossible situations can be made possible by an extraordinary God. He's the answer. He's the only answer. The only answer. Verse 20. Now Herod was very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, so he sent a delegation to make peace with him because their cities were dependent upon Herod's country for food. The delegates won the support of Blastus, Herod's personal assistant, and an appointment with Herod was granted. When the day arrived, Herod was put on his royal robes and sat on his throne and made a speech to them. The people gave him a great ovation, shouting, "It's the voice of a god, not of a man." Instantly, an angel of the Lord struck Herod with sickness because he accepted the people's worship instead of giving the glory to God. So he was consumed with worms and died. Meanwhile, the word of God continued to spread, and there were many new believers. When Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission to Jerusalem, they returned, taking John Mark with them. So chapter 12, it ends with the death of a king, Herod, right? And this is an important contrast to consider here. Think about it. Herod was powerful, right? He's worldly successful. He's rich, influential, and he's worshiped by man. What happens to him? He dies. He dies. We need to understand, church, that earthly rulers will fall. They will not last. Therefore, our faith and our hope should not be in them. And if you're putting your faith in the leaders of this world, you need to know that they will fail you. There is only one who is worthy of our allegiance and our adoration: God. And he is sovereign, which means he's the one with the true power and with true authority. He's eternal, and he's the one who brings and delivers life. Life to Peter, to Jesus, God in the flesh. And he brings life to all of us who repent and say yes to Jesus. So while earthly leaders fall, the risen Jesus reigns forever. And I know on Good Friday, man, it looked like defeat. Right? Jesus was chained and he was put on that cross. But it was not defeat. It was victory. The death of James, it looked like defeat. But God was still working. Peter's chains looked final. But what happened? They fell off. I do not know all the things that you have been through in your life. And I don't know all the things that you will go through. I'm sure it's not going to be what you expected or wanted. And you may face no way out situations. You may face great loss and death. And your prayers may go unanswered. Things you have prayed for time and time and time again, possibly years upon years, you're still waiting. You may feel like you're losing the grip and control over your body, your mind, or emotions. You may feel like you're failing. You may feel defeated. But I want you to know this. I want you to know that whatever looks dead in your life, whatever looks stuck, whatever looks over in your life, do not assume that God is done. What God did on that Sunday morning, Easter, it's not past tense. The power of the resurrection is still at work. It's still playing out. The God who walked out of the grave, the God who released the chains and opened the prison doors for Peter, he is still the same God today, tomorrow, and forever. Amen? Right. So he has the power and he has the ability to bring dead things to life. And he has the ability to bring those things that give him the greatest honor and glory. So you may face life and circumstances where you don't feel like you have power, influence, or control, where you have given up, where you feel defeated, or where things just feel dead. I want to encourage you to pray, to surrender your wills and wants to Jesus. Pray for impossible situations, whether that be health or family or salvations or directions. Right? Pray God's will and plan in your life, and don't stop praying just because you may not see movement. God may be moving in ways that you don't see yet. I also want to encourage you, church family, to trust God in your silent Saturday seasons. You have had, or you will have, those seasons where you're waiting, where you're confused, where you're heartbroken and hurting. And a way to trust God is by replacing one anxious thought with the daily truth. So, for example, you may anxiously think, see, nothing is changing. Nothing's changing. Instead of thinking about that and dwelling on that, replace it with the truth. God is still working. Now, you might have to surrender your thoughts often and frequently, right? Maybe you need to even say out loud daily, hourly, God, I trust your plan over mine. Remember, silence doesn't mean that God is absent. Trust him. He's still working. And my last encouragement is that you've seen the reality of the power of God. You've seen it. Chains falling off. Open, locked doors. Stones that are rolled away, walking out of the grave. You've seen a fallen king. Church, I need you to know that our God wins. Our God wins. The resurrection proved it. Circumstances do not reign. People do not reign. Outcomes don't reign. You know who reigns? Say it, Jesus. Yes. So in light of that, this week, maybe you need to take a bold step and share your faith with someone. Maybe you need to invite that neighbor to your house to get to know them. Maybe you need to begin being a mentor to that person that you know who needs it. Do not be afraid to get into a messy situation. God was not scared of your mess. So take a bold step this week, knowing that our great God is with you. The power and the effects of the resurrection are still happening today. It's happening all around us when people surrender and when people say yes to Jesus. And it's all possible. You know why it's all possible? Because he is risen. Amen.